Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Kim Engelman. Welcome to worship today. I hope all of you got one of these coming in. It is Palm Sunday. You'll have several chances to wave your palms today, whether you're a child or an adult, and feel free to do that as we worship together. It's a wonderful reminder that this is the beginning of Holy Week, and so we are going to be having a wonderful service of praising God for His gift to us in Jesus Christ this morning. We gather today together because God is real. God is alive. God has a plan for our lives. We gather as a body together because as we pray and worship God as a union, as the people of God, our prayers raised to Him and are all that more powerful because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So God is in our midst. We sing because we are a grateful people because we know that no matter what happens to us, God is in charge. We pray because we believe God listens to the prayers of our hearts. We read scripture because we believe that God speaks to us through the scripture, and the scripture is the inspired word of God. So open your hearts to the Lord this morning as we enter now into praising Him.
Please join me in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the willingness of Maggie Day and all the other deacons and elders who are willing to serve your church here on the corner. We pray that you protect them from evil. Shower them with your grace and understanding and your wisdom and how to best serve our church. Lord, too, and we acknowledge that we fill our hearts sometimes with our own desires, our pride, our hate. You know, when we fill ourselves with these desires, we push you out of our heart. Forgive us, God. For that's not what our heart should be filled with. Lord, help us push the influences of this world out of our heart so there is room for you. We surrender ourselves to you now, Lord. We let go of our desires, our emotions, our lust, anger, envy, and hate. Come into our hearts this moment, Lord. Show us what controls us, and instead, what we should focus on, which is you and your desires for us. And you are always there, God, just waiting for us to ask you in. And we are so grateful for that. And dear God, we're surrounded by people who are hurting, who are sick, who are lost. We ask that your power and presence come upon them, surround them, that they may feel your love. We pray for those who are sick, both those who are in this room with us today and those who are not with us. Lord, we ask that you heal them. Guide doctors in their diagnosis of the problem and the treatments they prescribe, and make these treatments effective, Lord. But we pray for the comfort for those receiving these treatments. We pray for the healings of these illnesses that affect them and us. And we pray for ourselves too, Lord, as we suffer alongside of them. Sometimes it seems to be too much to bear, but we know that you are with us. We know that we ask and you are with us, and show us how we can support those around us and those who suffer. We pray for our families, both blood and extended families and families we create. They are a blessing to us, and we thank you for the comfort they bring to us and ask that we might be a comfort to them too. And Lord, it pains us when we see those who are close to us make poor decisions. Dear God, we ask that you show them the right decisions to make. Show them the danger in drugs and bad influences and so-called friends who are not. Help them to choose health and wholeness and the way you want for their lives. Lord, it's hard to see them sometimes make wrong decisions, to suffer, and to live with those decisions. Give us strength to continue to walk beside them, to show them what we should say to them, and when we should say nothing and just accompany them. Lord, we pray for this election season that we're in, that our country is going through. It's full of contentious views and actions, and some of it disturbs us. Let your wisdom reign on the entire process, Lord. And let your plan be advanced by the candidates we will ultimately select. And sometimes, Lord, we don't even know what to pray for, Lord, and we just ask that you give us that wisdom so that we may be in line with your will for this country. And when we look out on this world, we feel sometimes surrounded by trouble and evil. We see nations at fight, turmoil within nations, and at times even with an evil terrorist intent. But we know that you are in control and that your will is stronger than any human, any group, or any nation. Dear Jesus, we see this trouble around us and trouble coming toward us. But that's not all that there is. We have hope in you. We have hope in your power and in your ultimate control over this world. We have hope that one day when we are with you, everything will be set right. So we shout for joy this Palm Sunday, for the deeds of your power that we remember today and this week, your entry into Jerusalem and the powerful acts we celebrate this week of your death and your resurrection. You are an awesome God, a God who acts in history, and a God who cares about us. And we publicly acknowledge this as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'll be reading today from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. Early in this passage, we hear about the conversion of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And then we hear a parable about a noble ruler and the usage of money and some of the servants, his servants who didn't want him to rule over them. And then we go on with the chapter. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke, scold your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, If these become silent, the stones will cry out. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had only known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. But now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Herein lies the reading of God's word.
Well, as many of you know, I was not raised in a typical Presbyterian church. Our typical Presbyterian church was on one side of town. It was full of frozen, immovable people that said nothing during worship. Those folks even had special pews that they sat in, and they had little doors on it. And if you gave enough money to this church, you actually got a plaque with your name on the door, and no one could enter into your pew. They actually locked from the inside. I've shared with you before that I went to the other church on the other side of town. In this church, people were very engaged with the sermon. As the pastor would preach, and it was a male pastor, the folks in the congregation would say, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord, glory to God. And when the pastor got a little long-winded, would sort of change a little bit. Help him, Jesus. Help him. Lord, it's been a long, long time. But people were engaged. They were right there blessing the Lord and becoming a part of what God was doing in that hour. Some of you have heard us talk about the national gathering for our new denomination. When we would gather for worship in that sanctuary, people were engaged in what was going on. Folks had their hands in the air. These were ministers. They had their hands in the air. And they were clapping and they were shouting to God with joy. That's what made our national gathering for ECO so wonderful. The day that Jesus takes his journey into Jerusalem on what we commemorate as Palm Sunday, which is the week before his death, there is a level of engagement from the people that I don't get a sense of anywhere else in Scripture during the earthly ministry of Jesus. It's like for just a few minutes, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, people are doing what they are meant to do. They suddenly got it right. They're praising him, looking at him expectantly, asking him to save them. Finally, there's a sense of celebration and awe from the people. It doesn't last long, but right here as Jesus enters the city, people get it right. Let me ask you, I'm going to take a hand or two, how many people you think were there in Jerusalem that day to celebrate the Passover? Thousands? Okay, secular. We have how many from secular census records? So somebody says thousands. Any tens of thousands? I'm sorry? 20? 20,000? 2,500,000 people in Jerusalem that day. Can you imagine the press of the crowd there? The energy and the anticipation? Huge throngs around Jesus. And this great throng of people are excited. They are expecting great things from this prophet from Nazareth. They are saying, Hosanna. Let's say it together. Hosanna. This means save now. Say, save now.
Save now.
Yes. Now, if you Google the words save now, do you know what you get? You get a host of advertisements for special savings accounts and banking privileges, a list of reasons why saving money is a good idea. So in case anyone's confused, I just thought I'd tell you that's not what's going on here. The word Hosanna has nothing to do with saving money. Rather, it has to do with the people looking for a prophet or a king to save them from the oppression of the Romans. The people have been under Roman rule, most of them living below the poverty line of the time, burdened by taxes and bowed down under the weight of submission to a government that at times could be ruthless. And they want Jesus to release them from this, overthrow the government and bring them out. Now think about who might have been in that crowd of 2,500,000 people. People who Jesus had touched, probably, and made whole. Blind people who could see again. Folks that couldn't walk, now able to jump with joy. Maybe even Lazarus was in the crowd, whose life had been restored from the grave. Can you imagine that? Of course there was expectation and joy in the air. Now, many Palm Sunday sermons that I've heard emphasize the negative side of the coin, that this is a crowd that is fickle and changing, that these people who are crying out Hosanna, you know, by the end of the week will be crying out, crucify him. And this is true. And Jesus knew that. As much as Jesus knows right now that as we gather here on Sunday morning praising him and glorifying him during the week, we aren't probably going to manage to stay in that space of joy and praise, love and compassion, prayer and discernment. We will do things during the week that squelch his presence. We will sin. We will fall short. We will betray him and not measure up. But that doesn't mean that right now, as you praise him, as you come to him in prayer, as you engage with him with an honest heart, that he's not present and grateful for your praises, for your prayers. As much as Jesus entered the city that day and came to the people, so he comes to you today and asks for your Hosanna. The anticipation and enthusiasm of this crowd, the joy that they have in his coming, shows us that at least for this moment, they have their hearts right and voices focused on him in the right place, saying the right thing, because Jesus is the only one who can save. Jesus desires that they and that all of us cry out the truth, that they respond to his presence in their midst. The people respond to his presence in their midst, and that they engage with him and witness to the reality of who he is. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, who comes in the name of our God. And I think Jesus is probably thinking, yes, thank you. Finally, once, folks, you've got it straight to the people there in Jerusalem. I will save, and I do come in the name of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Now, let's look at the religious leaders. What do they say? Terry had a great children's sermon on it this morning. They say, be quiet, Jesus. Tell the people to be quiet. Tell the children to be quiet. In other words, we don't believe in you. You aren't the Savior. This is all nonsense. Tell the people to disengage, to fall asleep to your presence, to stop creating a scene. And Jesus says this marvelous thing that emphasizes again that he desires our hosannas. He says, if the people were quiet with their praises, with their desire to be delivered, with their longings for freedom, if they disengaged from celebrating my presence and calling out to me for help, the very stones would cry out. In other words, all of creation knows who I am. Even the most inanimate object, a stone, even a stone, would come to life and state this truth if these people did not cry out their longings, their hopes, their dreams, their praises. The words, save me now, O Lord, is exactly the words Jesus wants to hear. Because he's in the saving business. He's the only one who can save. You know, there's something about God's people being engaged, being passionate, being vocal, in living relationship with their Creator, looking forward to what the Lord will do next in their lives, that delights God's heart. So engage, engage. And engage with God too this Holy Week from your heart. Don't just let this next week happen and go through the motions. Don't be a silent spectator. Coming to church is not meant to be entertainment where you're just a passive recipient out there. Church is an invitation to engage, to respond, to live out your faith with passion and expectation. You know, come to the worship services. Engage this week. Come and pray with us at the prayer vigil. Walk the labyrinth. Do all those things. Engage. And another way you can engage with God in this holy week is to take the word Hosanna home with you today and use it boldly. Cry out to God honestly, save me now. You know, you can see yourself perhaps as part of that crowd, reaching out with palm branches toward Christ, eager, expectant, and longing to be free. And ask the Lord to free you from anything that's weighing you down during this week, burdening you, and ask him to resurrect you to his purpose, his plan, and his joy in your life. Sometimes we can get disillusioned with God because maybe we've been shouting Hosanna over and over. We ask God to save. And when we don't get the answer we're looking for, we give up, glaze over, fall asleep to his coming, lose our passion or zeal for the Lord. And who knows, maybe we're looking in the wrong direction for that answer, or maybe we need to wait a little longer. Or maybe God is doing something we didn't expect that is something better than what we thought we wanted in the first place. Or maybe we just don't recognize salvation when it comes to us. You know, it took a while for people to figure out that salvation, the very thing that the people were crying out for, was not political overthrow, but it was found in the cross. It took a while for people to figure that out. Jesus answered the prayers of his people in a completely different way than what they were expecting, but he did answer them. So if you've disengaged from God for any reason, grown silent in your heartfelt prayers, if you've lost your passion, your zeal, your enthusiasm, and your faith, if you're just going through the motions right now, if the expectancy, the joy, the longing has gone out of your relationship with God, Holy Week, this week, is a good time to re-engage, to get that fire burning again. Because Easter is right around the corner. The resurrection stands victorious on the other side of the cross. Despair, aloofness from God, hopelessness are what the enemy wants you to think is the end of the road, but it isn't. New life in Christ waits for you. Engage this week. Let your heart be on fire for the things of God. Don't make it so those stones have to cry out instead of you. You cry out. Engage. The word Hosanna belongs to us today, West Valley. Not just to that crowd in the ancient world, but to this crowd right here, right now in Silicon Valley 2016. Asking Jesus to save us with all of our hearts is right where God wants us to be today. But you say, yeah, okay, I know that. Heard it before. But I've been through so much. I can't muster the strength to engage, to shout with hope from my heart, save me, because I'm tired, I'm weary. Things aren't going my way. I can't have hope today. God's lucky I'm here this morning. That's all the engaging I want to do. I am so aware that many of you are facing challenges today with health, with finances, with jobs, with court cases, with school, and with family. I know that things go wrong and life takes many turns we wish it didn't. I realize that. I also know, however, that the enemy's greatest weapon against God's people is discouragement. It's easy to get discouraged in this life. It's easy for our loud hosannas to grow silent in this world because this is the enemy's territory. This is the place where Jesus says the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We live in enemy territory spiritually as much as we would live in enemy territory in wartime behind enemy lines. Horrible things happen every day that we have no way to explain. The world is a dark, dark place, and the cross was a dark place too. However, I want you to know this, that it is always right and good and in the will of God to praise him. I'm going to say that again. It is always right and good and in the will of God to praise him. Notice how Jesus didn't say to the crowd, you know, everyone, why don't you just calm down here for a minute? Save your hosannas for after the cross. You're going to see me die, and it's going to be awful. So don't praise me right now, because there's a lot ahead that isn't going to be so wonderful. And then when I'm resurrected at Easter, you can praise me then. Sing loud hosannas then. Proclaim me king then, because there's stuff ahead on the road I'm walking that is going to be tough. Put your head down, get through it with me, and then praise me later. No, it's in the midst of the trial, the tribulation, the heartache, the difficulty, the challenge that we find that praise is so powerful. Our hosannas can rock the earth and change things. Even right before Jesus goes to the cross in John's gospel, we read one of Jesus' last prayers. Facing the cross in just a few hours, he prays this. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son so that your son may glorify you. What a statement right before death. What a statement. It's always true that God is victorious in the end, no matter what our circumstances. So why not praise him now? Why hold back? Engage. People, engage in his goodness no matter what the circumstances. Praise him today. Give him your all. It's powerful. And God inhabits the praises of his people. That's from the Psalms. Praise brings God's presence here because God is good all the time. And praise is always the truth about who God is. Engage in praising him this Holy Week. Engage in celebrating and being grateful for his death and resurrection. I'm going to close with a story. It's one of the most powerful stories I've heard about someone's ability to trust and praise God in the trenches of life and his refusal to give up hope when everything was against him. It's the story of Austin Hatch. Now, I've met some amazing people since my kids have been at school. They're in colleges and universities, and Austin is actually at the University of Michigan where my son Jonathan is. Austin is Jonathan's friend, and I got to meet Austin, and he's a wonderful kid. He's on the University of Michigan basketball team. I think he's a junior right now. But Austin was also featured on ESPN because of his story. It's an unbelievable story. Austin's father was a medical doctor and pilot, and back in 2007, when Austin was 8 years old, he was flying with his mom, brother, sister, and dad in their plane to the family summer home when the plane crashed and his mom, his brother, and his sister died. Austin sustained injuries as well and yet was able to come back and be with his dad, who was struggling with the loss of the rest of the family. The two of them became very close and spent hours in their driveway coping with the sadness by playing hoops together. They'd play in the driveway, as I said, for hours at a time. Austin's dad was a great teacher and continued to drill into Austin the importance of having a deep faith in God and a strong work ethic. Austin was a good basketball player and eventually in high school got a scholarship to the University of Michigan in 2011. His dad was so proud of him, threw a big party to celebrate. At about that time, too, Austin's dad had just remarried, and Austin had a new family, a stepmom and stepsisters whom he truly loved. Austin's dad, although he had given up being a pilot for a while after the tragedy, was back at it now, and he was teaching others to fly and to recognize that sometimes accidents happen, but not to turn your back on what you love. He was known in the area as an excellent pilot. So finally, 8 years later, as you can see, healing was happening. That June 2011, 11 days after the University of Michigan had offered Austin a scholarship, again, Austin was with his dad and his stepmom in their plane, and Austin's dad was driving, going to their summer home to celebrate when a storm came up. And the plane crashed a second time, killing his father and his stepmother. Austin was airlifted from the crash in critical condition, a 16-year-old clinging to life, as the newspapers wrote. He was in a coma for 2 weeks, had massive brain injury, and doctors were afraid he would never wake up. And they knew, too, that if he did, he would be severely brain damaged and not able to walk or talk. However, Austin did wake up. And over time, with undaunting determination, was able to get to the point of being able to sit in a wheelchair and slowly speak. When he was told for the first time that he would never walk again by the doctors, do you know what his first response was? He motioned the doctor to come over to him. And he said, "Doc, do you want to see a miracle? Doc, do you want to see a miracle?" I think as Jesus walked into Jerusalem that day, despite the cross looming before him, I think he was thinking that same thing. Folks, do you want to see a miracle? Because it's about to happen. Austin told the doctors that he was going to be their miracle. He later told reporters that he believed that God had his hand on his life, that he was still here for a purpose to serve the Lord. And after years of recovery, Austin is now on the University of Michigan basketball team. Doctors are indeed calling him a miracle. I want you to watch the crowd's reaction when he makes his first free throw ever and wins his first point. They give him a standing ovation. Take a look.